Well, it is. It's been a fantastic camp, and I'm privileged to be the closeout speaker here. You know, boy, it has been well said. This is an old phrase, and I think it very much applies to our camp. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That makes a whole lot of sense to me, and that's been around for a long, long time for good reason. It's not like the Old Testament and the New Testament are at odds with one another. The Old Testament saying, well, I was here first, and the New Testament saying, but I'm better. Kind of mashing together like two action figures. They were meant to go together. They were written to be like that, hand in hand, to complement and support one another. God's plan was always, just like Kevin said, to have a people with a circumcised heart. He always wanted a kingdom, a nation of priests, but to get there he had to endure a nation that needed priests. First the physical, then the spiritual. A lot of things had to happen to be in order so that we would understand who we are and who God is. And so this morning I want to take a look at, also I will be in Deuteronomy chapter 30, lots of good stuff contained in that chapter, so let's go over there. Well, before I do that, I also want to mention, I mean, we can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, not only has it been said, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. You know, when we look through the glasses of what is revealed in the New Testament and see in the Old Testament the intent and the direction that God has been going since before the foundation of the world, we are blessed to walk in the faith of Christ as a system, as contrasted to the law of Moses. Truly the faith of Christ in what we have is better in every way. But we have to look at in the light of that faith of Christ, we look at the prophecies, we look at what is spoken. There are things, it's been laid in there from the very beginning, and it is somewhat of a puzzle in terms of understanding the prophecies and almost like in hidden mystery and things like that. But it's not too difficult to understand. God is on our side, it's been said this weekend. He wants us to win. And how cool is it, the way that he's got this all set up here. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, and when we're going there, I want to remind us of what Paul would say in a couple different places. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And in another place, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Peter says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was real to them. They were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It's like these prophets, these people would say things and it would be a puzzle piece. And then another puzzle piece, and another puzzle piece. They wouldn't get to see the big picture. They wouldn't get to see the puzzle, the picture that the whole thing is making. We've got the tremendous privilege and blessing of being able to stand back and see the big picture. This is where God was going all along. So, Deuteronomy chapter 30, I have this next section here, 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command you today, it's not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. I'd like to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so very excited to get into this word. Open our hearts, Lord, and our minds to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our soul, and to do so with all humility. I pray that you'd help me to accurately represent what's going on here in the scripture. And help me, God, to help others to connect the dots and to see something that would be encouraging, that would equip them for the work of service. Lord, we love to serve you. We choose to serve you. We willfully and joyfully serve you with circumcised hearts. Help us, God, to get a lot from this weekend and to just really feel charged up to produce fruit, to work. We were raised up for this, that we would produce good fruit. So help us, God, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the Word of God. Boy, you know, when Moses, he's about to die, he's given kind of his farewell address here to the Israelites, and he's summing up the law. And, you know, if you go back to, I should have done this, let's just real quick take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Man, that was not crucified with Christ. These are things that are admonitions and encouragement for all people of all time who have circumcised hearts. These to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and Jesus adds to that, to love their neighbor as yourself. Guys, this is not rocket science. This is so easy to do. It's not for the ivory towers and the university lecture halls or the Mars Hills of the word, of the world. It's written for you so that he who lives by it may read it and take it to heart. It's in our mouths so that we may talk of it and discuss it and speak of it with our kids. It's delivered at the most understandable level. I have the privilege of being able to teach a class here at our school. I run a learning center from basically like 6 years old to 12. And I'm telling you what, these kids, they can get the Word of God. They get it, man. This isn't too hard. It's not too tough. And it's right by you. It's so close and easy to understand. But what it takes is the will to do what's right. It's not an intellectual level thing. It's a good heart. It's a good wanting to do the right thing. And God is the perfect communicator. He doesn't keep our mind in suspense. He doesn't torment us with complexities and difficulties. Like it was said last night, you know, Mr. Wilson's, I can't remember how he put it, his selling points for Gnosticism, which is tongue-in-cheek, very good to go back and listen to that. But we don't have secret Gnostic knowledge to share with people that's withheld from others. Anybody who wants to know can. We don't have a secret handshake. It's straight up, and it's right here. Seek me. It's not as if God is saying, "Seek me, but there's no way that you can really find me." No, there's no labyrinth to be guided through. Isaiah 45, verse 19 says this, "I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in a waste place.' I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright." It's true. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." Actually, let's go there real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The point of what's being made is that here, Deuteronomy chapter 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us." See, that's the emphasis. It's not the mysteries that we can't figure out, the things that we don't know. The emphasis is that God has said some things that you can know, that you do know, that belong to you. You can understand this. "The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." You know, again, Moses declares here at the tail end there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the law is not hard to be understood. He encourages the Jews. He commands them to be diligent disciples of the law because they can learn, if they have the right spirit and the right heart, they can understand what God is trying to communicate to them. It's the attitude and the heart condition by which they went about doing what God had said to do. And it's not too far away. A few years ago, we had the chance to go back to New York City. My son, Peter, just had a tethered cord surgery, and that's what brought us to New York City. And he was feeling better, so we decided to go into Manhattan to go to Central Park Zoo. Central Park Zoo is really cool. And Peter wasn't feeling too hot. He wasn't able to really walk too much on his own. And so I was pushing him around in a wheelchair that we had borrowed from the Ronald McDonald House. Pushing him around, and I think maybe Grandma and I, Grandma was with us, right, hon? Yeah, took turns pushing him. Maybe Sarah did, I can't remember. But we're pushing, I mean, it's not a flat zoo. It's kind of up and it's kind of down. And a lot of work, you know, pushing somebody around in a wheelchair. Especially, it's not a, you know, not a fancy one. It's just kind of your low-grade, basic, entry-level kind of wheelchair. And man, hot and tired, right? Just pushing him around. And finally, they decide, the kids and the family, they decide they want to go into the monkey house. And we knew we couldn't really navigate super good through there with the wheelchair. So Pete gets up, and Grandma's got one arm, and Sarah's got the other, and they help him in. So I'm out there by myself. I'm worn out. It's hot. Man, isn't there a place to sit down in this zoo? I can't see a bench anywhere. So I'm walking around pushing this wheelchair, looking for a place to sit down. Because I'm tired. I'm worn out. It's right in front of me. But finally it dawns on me. I'm pushing a chair with wheels. So I just sat down in Peter's wheelchair. So that's kind of like the Word of God, man. It's you want to find rest for your soul. You want to find peace. It's right under your nose. It's so close. It's so available. Amen. For anybody. It's exciting. It is so exciting to know that it's not based upon any human merit in terms of like, boy, I have to achieve some certain state of frenzy or monastic asceticism, or I have to do something in Nepal. I gotta go so far. I gotta be so hard on myself. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. It's right here, guys. You want all the peace that you can ever have? This side of glory, boom. Right here. In any circumstance, right here. What you're looking for can be right in front of you. It's like what Paul is telling them in Acts chapter 17. You know, he's talking about the unknown God, and I see you're looking for the true and the living God. Let me explain him to you. He says he's near us. He's not far from us if by chance you can grope for him and find him. See, again, like it was said last night, who says that we're talking about the humanly possible? If you want to know everything pertaining to life and godliness, you want to have peace and rest for your souls, take upon the yoke of Jesus. His load is easy. His yoke is easy. His load is light. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. I want to say something here. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and then I'm going to take a look here, verses 30 through 33. Romans chapter 9, 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." You know, the law could have been kept by faith. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did not break the law. Right? The law acts when it's broken. Jesus did not break the law. Jesus kept the law by faith. And the problem that Paul says here in Romans chapter 9 that the Jews had is they did not keep the law by faith. But, it says, as though it were by works, they stumbled. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus understood the intent and the spirit of the law perfectly. And he is the end of the law for righteousness. No one could ever be justified by the law. It was always by faith. Jesus is the end goal of the law. He's what the law was pointing to. He was the fulfillment of the law. And as Kevin brought out in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, through his very spirit, we fulfill that as well, or that is fulfilled in us. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the Jews, believe it or not, they kept the law with what's called a law mind, an uncircumcised hard heart, attempting to be justified by the keeping of the law, which was never going to work anyway. And they were trying to do that with an uncircumcised heart. But Jesus keeping the law, the true spirit and the intent of the law, with a soft, circumcised heart. Now let's take a look here, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to take a look at verses 21 through 23. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. See, the track record of humankind, this was brought out. No person is going to be justified by the law. No one kept the law perfectly except for Jesus. And whereas the Jew would not disagree with Paul's description of the Gentile world in chapter 1. They'd be like, right on, Paul, you're nailing it, man. You're describing them to a T. These godless heathen wretches. And then he kind of flips the table and says, well, what about you guys too? You know, think about this. Mark Miller spoke about the feasts that were required by the Jewish males to be attended. How many of those feasts did Daniel keep when he was in exile in Babylon? Right? There was no temple. How could you? How could you keep the obligatory law, the feasts according to the law? But yet, we find there's a passage here in Ezekiel chapter 14, 12 through 14. I'll just read this here. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, cut it off from both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. So the point is that God counted them righteous, even though they did not keep perfectly the law, because they weren't justified by keeping the law perfectly. They were justified in the same way by faith as Abraham was. Daniel. There, Romans chapter 11 speaks of the 7,000 that did not bow their knee to Baal. And Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus was crucified, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and the bodies of many of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Saints, holy ones, ones upon whom they had God's favor. That's exciting to me. What about Mordecai from the book of Esther and all the things that he did to bring about? God used him in a great way to deliver the Jews from extinction. A man of faith. All throughout the Bible, men and women and children of faith. Super important, guys, that we are paying attention to, much closer attention to what has been written. We don't want to follow in the same examples of those who have gone before us who have neglected to read and to understand and to learn. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Okay, this is speaking of Timothy here, his personal faith. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, You, however, continue in the things which you have learned, and you have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's already been brought out what those sacred writings were. It was the Old Testament. The fact of the matter is, and I'll continue here, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. False teachers had been misinterpreting the Old Testament. Timothy is admonished to remember that solid teaching that he had received at the hands of his mother and grandmother. And the sacred writings here are the books of the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't even exist as a complete collection at this point. Some of the New Testament books had not even been written yet, like, take for example, 2 Peter, Hebrews, Jude, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So, we need to understand the Old Testament. We need to comprehend what God has laid in there from the beginning, and we need to realize it's not too difficult. When I dig deep into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, man, it's good stuff. The minor prophets are minor only in size. That stuff is chock full of, you know, I think it was Robert Ferguson who was saying, man, that stuff is chock full of prophecies about the church. It's good, good stuff, and you can understand it. Worth your time to read, worth your time to understand, to develop whatever Bible reading program that you follow. Following a plan is great, and having a goal is awesome. Right now I'm working on a chronological one that's going through and interweaving the kings and the prophets and the Psalms and all of this stuff together. It's really interesting. You got to shake it up once in a while. Do something a little bit different. Read for understanding. Don't just glaze through the stuff in the Old Testament as if blah, blah, blah. You know, the Old Covenant, technically speaking, does, of course, include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the very beginning of the book of Acts, because the New Covenant didn't even begin until Jesus ascended. Read the Old Covenant. It's so important and pertinent to us, to you. It means so much. And you look at how can this whole weekend you read through the Old Testament. You look at all this stuff that applies to the church. It's like, wow. Wow. And we have the advantage of being able to decode that with our decoder glasses of the New Testament. So, you know, there's a difference between being regarded by God as righteous, is the point that I'm trying to make, and then being self-justified. I justified myself because I kept the law perfectly. That could not be done. And so, Jesus would later rebuke the Pharisees for confusing the law. And in fact, he would say in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, he would call the Pharisees blind guides of the blind, right? If a blind man guides a blind man, they both fall in a pit. You read Matthew chapter 23, you find he says blinded, blinded, blind guides, blind, 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 over and over in Matthew chapter 23. When the council is meeting in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, verses 10 through 11, you can go there. Acts chapter 15, verses 10 through 11. They're trying to decide exactly how much of the law they're actually supposed to put upon the disciples of Christ. As people are coming into the church and they're transitioning away from the law, and things are becoming more and more clear by the grace of God and His Spirit. Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11 say, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? Why do you put God to the test?" Man, that's the same kind of thing as like at Meribah, right? Putting God to the test. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we're saved through grace by the Lord Jesus in the same way they also are. That's why Jesus can say, "Take my yoke upon you. My load is easy, my burden is light." It's not a yoke that is too heavy for you to bear. All of this, I'm trying to tie this back into Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is telling the Israelites, the word is near you, you can do this, but they didn't do it because their spirit was wrong. But the same things apply to us here in the New Testament. We can do it. We can be the people that God wants us to be. That those people with a circumcised heart and the spirit living in our inner man. So, man, heavy burdens, heavy yoke. All of this stuff that is brought out here about the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and let's take a look. Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 5. You know, Paul, very sincere here as always. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," that would be his Jewish countrymen, "my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. Remember, God's righteousness is manifested in Christ. So they were seeking to establish their own and did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Again, the end of the law, meaning the law cannot justify you. Don't even try to go there. End of the law. And end of the law is in the goal and the intent and the fulfillment in the spirit of the law to begin with. So, you know, I look with sorrow and pity, not criticism or even scoffing or mocking or reviling or anything. So again, we spent some time in New York City, and New York City is pretty well known for the Orthodox Jew community that lives there, right? And we spent, I don't know, a few months there. Sarah spent more time than I have, but so in North Shore, Long Island Jewish Hospital, the children's hospital there that we went to, they have a Sabbath elevator. And the Sabbath elevator is an elevator that just opens the doors, closes the doors, moves up the next floor, all day long on Saturday, because it would be breaking the law for the Orthodox Jew to push the button up. They can't open the door to the Ronald McDonald House. They'll kind of stand patiently there. And again, I'm not mocking them, but I'm just saying this kind of thing, practicing this kind of thing for the intent that they would be justified before Jehovah, you can see how, man, Paul's heart is just breaking here. Guys, it's not in things like that. Can you imagine if going to heaven depended upon you opening a door for yourself on the Sabbath and you had to wait for some Gentile? It was okay for a Gentile to open it for you. I mean, I was right there. Hey, guys, opening it for them and stuff, but Sabbath elevator, and you know, again, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes, I give alms to the poor, I don't push the up elevator button. God, I've got a clean record of work, of service, of dedicated, man, that would be just a very, very difficult lifestyle. But I'll say this too, the law is very good. Jesus and Paul spoke very affectionately and honorably and nobly of the law of Moses. Sometimes you might hear the word law and think, oh, like a melodrama, like maybe, you know, close by in Virginia City, one of the original mining camps out in the West, they put on these melodramas, and you know, you can hear the silent film piano playing as the guy, the bad guy in the black top hat and the bag, the black curly mustache, comes tiptoeing across the stage and puts the maiden on the train track. She's going to get killed and stuff like that. That's the law. But no, that's not the law. The law is not the bad guy. Jesus and Paul always spoke very honorably, respectfully, of the law. Jesus did not come to do away with the law, to kill the law. He came to deal with the curse of the law for those who would be in Christ. The world is still judged by the law, and the law is good. How else could Paul even speak in Romans chapter 1? Yeah, these Gentiles, look at all things. Romans chapter 1. Why would his audience be like, yeah, they're bad, they're bad? Because they know from the law that these things are bad. The law has been villainized. You know, I can just imagine saying the law and little kids going, boo, hiss, as you're like supposed to do if you go participate in a melodrama, you go to one of those plays, audience participation, boo, hiss, that kind of a stuff. The reality is that, man, the law, very, very good and holy and perfect. Like Jeff said, give that tutor a raise. Did the job perfectly. Now, I can remember in sixth grade, I had my teacher, Mrs. Trapp, best teacher I ever had, least liked teacher I've ever had. She talked my mom into bringing me to school early. My mom was happy to do that, to get me out of her hair, keep me from causing trouble on the bus. And so I would go to school early and work on my multiplications times tables on the chalkboard every morning, and I got to know my times tables very, very well. You know, she is kind of like the law. I mean, I didn't have a perfect track record, and I could never get a once you break a perfect track record and you miss a few problems, you can't go back and, yeah, I missed X amount of problems. But the point that I'm trying to make is that she was a great tutor to me. She did an excellent job at teaching me multiplication. And I had to fail at multiplication times tables in order to learn what I needed to do to make it perfect. The law brings about solid boundaries and a framework within which to live. But the law then also points out, this is the line, and you crossed it willfully. The whole point of the law is to get people to come face to face with where they really are at and what to do about it. Well, that's the gospel. What to do about it? So from Moses to Christ, this is the right way to live. Raise the standard. We would have had, with all dignity, embraced the law of Moses had we lived then from Moses to Christ. So, let's see here. A point that I want to make on this. The church is not a mystery age that the Old Testament never spoke of. It's what the entire Old Testament looked forward to. There's the idea out of there based on Romans chapter 11, time's up for the Gentiles when the fullness of Gentiles comes in. See, the whole thing was about the Jewish people. It's almost like the adult movie had to be paused, and now we're going to play the kids' movie until they fall asleep, and now we can finish the adult movie when the kids are down. That the church age, the Gentiles, us, it's just for a limited time. It's totally backwards. Totally backwards. There's an eternal covenant going on here. And this is the kind of people that God was always wanting. God was always driving for. And it had humanity had to go through different phases. One of those phases did include the law, which fulfilled its purpose perfectly. But the scriptures testify of Christ. It says there in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. About me. And you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 then. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And take a look at verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you'll surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. This is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. It's like Kevin brought out, the captivity here. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 30, in my mind, was so clearly Moses is speaking prophetically over the heads of the initial recipients. They wouldn't just be scattered to Assyria when Assyria took the Israelites away. They wouldn't just be scattered to Babylon. I mean, James chapter 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? The 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. Greetings. They were, and we came from, the nations. They were taken to the nations as captives, and from the nations, the Gentiles coming into the church, is what is going to comprise this group of people that walk with a circumcised heart by the Spirit. Man, people from locations that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, you know, Mesopotamia and Phrygia and all these other places, excuse me, that were present on the day of Pentecost. And, 1 Peter chapter 1, those places, I'm pretty sure it's 1 Peter, maybe 2 Peter. 1 Peter, boy, new Bible, that's what I get. The books are in a different order in my new Bible. And so, let's see. 2 Peter Anyway, I think you guys know what I'm talking about. There's a whole bunch of different places that people come to the church from. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. And those are the nations Moses is speaking prophetically, even though this is in the law. Dun, 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 the villain. This is good. This is actually the good guy in the white hat and the sparkly smile. The law is good and the word of God is good. All of it. All of it. I was here first, but I'm better. It's all together. All together for our benefit. Okay. And so these verses pretty much back in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, they practically summarize the whole verse of a book of Deuteronomy. Moses again and again and again makes the points, blessings if you obey, blessings when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, which only the Christian can do, as Jesus showed. He was the only one who, again, understood the true intent and spirit of the law. And doesn't mean that other people weren't considered righteous, as I've really tried hard to point out. But as a consequence, hardship and curses when you do not. I do want to take a look here at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 32, something Moses says at the tail end. Because sadly for Moses, I mean, he's like, you guys, yeah, you can do this. And then the Lord's like, no, they won't. They won't do it. I mean, it's kind of like the ultimate rain on the parade. They were hard-hearted, stubborn, and rebellious even when Moses was alive. And, you know, at times he's like, you know, be strong. That's why I think he's speaking to the church. Because we're listening. But his immediate audience, they were a bunch of punks when Moses was alive, and how bad were they going to be when he died? He even says that. And so, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 44 through 47, Moses came, spoke all the words and song to the hearing of people, with he, Joshua, the son of Nun. Moses had spoken all these words to Israel. He said to them, take to your heart all the words which I'm warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it's not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Man, I'm telling you what, this applies to us. We would do well to pay really close attention to what's being said here. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. This word is your life. This word, it's what identified them as God's people. It wasn't just part of the Jewish culture. It was everything pertaining to the Jewish culture and who these were as a people. It was everything pertaining to their life. This is very similar to what we have heard from Joshua. You know, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, says that in Joshua 24. And also Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. We never should forget, this is a narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that. For the gate is small and the way that is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Breaks my heart. It breaks your heart. Can't understand why. Are there so many people who don't want to become Christians? This makes so much sense to us. We joyfully do this. It's not a set of rules and burdens and do's and don'ts and all of that stuff, that hard stuff that people perceive the Christian religion at. This is life. These are words of life. Why don't they want to do that? Well, Jesus says from the very beginning, I mean, man, this it's a narrow path and few are those who find it. So thankful for the Word of God. So thankful for what He has done for me. I'm so thankful for people who preach the Word of God to me and study with me and teach the Word of God and reprove me and rebuke me and exhort me, man, because I want to take this Word seriously. It's my life. It's my life. If the Jews walked in that kind of a spirit and that kind of an attitude and had the track record as a people of doing that, things would have been different. God knew they wouldn't. And in His perfect plan, He's got this all worked out. You know, so as we go now to Romans chapter 10 is my last section here. As we tie this in, again, Paul making inspired commentary on this. It's not too far off. It's not too high. It's not too deep.
Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse... Well, I didn't read verse 5, I don't think, but let's pick it up there. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Okay, you're going to keep the Ten Commandments, and that's going to be your righteousness? How are you doing on that? Do you understand what it means to keep the Ten Commandments the way that Jesus was explaining? I'm good, man. I'm good. Tom Osborne, he's good. You know, when I was a kid, I grew up in Nebraska. Nebraska. Huskers. The greatest people to walk the face of the earth. And their leader, Coach Tom Osborne. Man, if anybody's going to be a good guy, a well-respected guy by the community, it's the coach of the Huskers, especially on the years when they're winning. And that's how it was when I grew up as a kid in Nebraska. The greatest dream pretty much any kid on the block had was to, I will play for the Huskers someday. And so, Coach Tom Osborne, man, he was really held in high esteem. He's a good guy. Really? He's a good guy? Says who? Doesn't Proverbs say, I'm jumping a little bit ahead, but man, I really want to make this point, guys, because this is kind of hand in hand with the whole narrow is the way. Says who? Who gets to say who's good and who's not good? But our Creator. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Let's weigh things out fairly and carefully without fooling around with the weights and the scales, guys. We've got to see things the way that God sees them. Proverbs 20:23, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. We try so hard in our group, in the spiritual revolution, to proclaim this very thing, but just yet in different ways. There is such a thing as truth, and you had better take it very, very seriously. It's not too hard for you. It's not far off. It's not too distant. It's right under your nose whenever you want it. But man, it is the way of life. It's the way of life. And I'm taking a lot of encouragement from what Moses is telling the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Even though that was the law. And this isn't the law. We're not the law. Jesus says here in John chapter 3, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's Jesus is talking to the teacher of Israel in John chapter 3 when he says that to Nicodemus. He's laying it in, quoting very subtly, in my mind, quoting subtly Deuteronomy chapter 30 to Nicodemus. Why is that not like capitalized in my Bible? Usually the translators of the Bible are pretty good about catching those kinds of things. I really do think it's out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, hey man, don't say, remember when Moses said, don't say in your heart, got to ascend, got to descend, where can I be, who's going to make me do this? I'm the one who did do that, and I'm here. So, now that I'm completely scrambled because I jumped around and got carried away, the fact of the matter is that when you come down to it, let's go back then to Deuteronomy chapter 30 to close us out with a couple more comments. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, choose life. Choose life. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him, this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Again, Hebrews would say that these guys, they never received what was promised because they were searching for a heavenly kingdom, right? They were really searching for spiritual Mount Zion, the place to which we have come. So, I've tried to point out, I really think in Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is prophetic here. And I think that there is a ton of stuff back in there that we can
dig out and understand and apply to our life today. I think it is so important that we understand the narratives, what's going on between Genesis and the book of Acts. We've got to understand chronologically where these stories fit in. We need to allow our children to make sense of it all. And this happened before this, and this was in this era, and this is why. To have an understanding like that is, it's like a skeleton to attach the organs and ligaments and muscles. A timeline to place events and episodes in a historical, meaningful context. We have got to both understand and teach our children what's going on here with the kings and the priests and the prophets and the histories, the stories, man. These are inspired illustrations for New Testament principles. You can't get a better, I mean, you're going to buy a book online on Amazon, sermon illustrations, and it's going to tell some stories and stuff. Look to the Old Testament. You will find a rich treasure of exactly what God wants to communicate, and because he knew that you would use it, by the way. We need good instruction on the whole counsel of God. So, in the end here, brothers and sisters, here, let's go back. I should have made a little bit more comments here in Romans chapter 10, but let's go to Romans chapter 10 to finish. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Romans chapter 10, verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith with which you're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The whole context of this, and I really should have read the next verse, the whole context of this is Jews and Gentiles coming in together as one. That's what it's about. And it's about, you Jew, stop trying to obtain your own righteousness. Can you ascend into heaven? Can you descend into the abyss? That's what you'd have to do to obtain your own righteousness. Why are you going to do that? It's so close. It's right in front of you. It's in Christ Jesus. For Jew, for Gentile, to become one and the same. So if you're paying attention to Paul, you're going to choose life. You're going to forsake trying to keep the law as half-baked as you could have even kept it. And you're going to follow Jesus. And you're going to obey. And you're going to listen very carefully to what he's got to say. And what the scripture as a whole says about choosing life. So my final admonition this morning, guys, let's read this word. Let's get into it. Let's preach it. Let's share it. Let's really understand it. And let's choose life. It's not too difficult for you. It's so close by. It's not too far. It's not too deep. It's not too high. It's in Christ. And God wants you to understand it. And he's there to help get it. Thank you.